Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus proposed another parable to the crowds, saying to them, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat, and then he went away. When the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. And the servants of the householder came to him, saying, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in that field? Where have the weeds come from?' And he answered, 'An enemy has done this.' And his servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' But the master replied, 'No. If you now pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat among them. Let them grow together until harvest time. And then at harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" The Gospel of the Lord. We are still in chapter 13 here in the book of Matthew, where there are four parables. We had one last Sunday, we have one today, and in the long version of today's gospel, you will see in your missals, it has two other parables added. I just picked the first of the three and have the shorter form of the gospel. And this one speaks about the wheat and the weeds. A closer look at this will tell us that the word for weeds is better translated as tares, which was a special kind of weed in the time of Jesus. Remarkable because it was not noticed until harvest time. It looked like wheat until they come to harvest time, and then the weeds, the tares, appeared, and that becomes the teaching of this parable in today's gospel. It was written into the church of Matthew to avoid spiritual perfectionism, to remind us that each and every one of us, we have wheat and we have weeds. And in order to avoid a spiritual perfectionism in the Church of Matthew, the teaching of this parable is included. There's a reference in chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel, in the beginning, early on in the Sermon on the Mount. "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this has caused more anxiety in people seeking moral perfection. In fact, a closer reading of that reference will tell us that the word for perfect is teleos in Greek. Teleos means whole, it means mature. In this reference, it means you must become fully human as your heavenly Father is fully perfect. You must become fully human. That's our mission in following Jesus Christ. And therefore, each and every one of us has weeds as well as wheat. What we tend to do is to bury the weeds. to ignore the weeds, to deny the presence of weeds, weaknesses, brokenness, sin in our lives, or to blame somebody else for the weaknesses which we have. And yet, it's only when we discover our weaknesses and become fully human, as Matthew chapter 5 will urge us to do. To look at ourselves truly and honestly, it will refrain from judging others, for the weaknesses we see in other people tend to be the weaknesses we deny in ourselves. And only when we come to terms with the fullness of our humanity does our spiritual life begin. This is what Rollheiser calls radical truth, radical reconciliation with the fullness of who we are. Then the spiritual life begins, and then Jesus Christ truly becomes Lord and Savior. Not in our presumed perfection, our moral perfection, but in the fullness of our humanity. That's when we become truly real. And when we discover the many weaknesses we have, the brokenness within ourselves, and still believe that we are lovable, this is the beginning of the spiritual life. Let me give you an example of this. We are all familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Some of us may have been to Milan to see the fresco Leonardo da Vinci. He was a contemporary of Michelangelo. He finished this in 1498. For those who have seen it, it's very large. It's about 15 feet by about 25 or 30 feet, so it's very large. When Leonardo da Vinci went on this mission to do this imaging of the Last Supper, it was meant to catch one moment, and that is to catch the moment when Jesus says, "One of you is about to betray me." This is the moment that artistically Da Vinci wanted to capture. In preparing for this great venture of this mosaic, it's a fresco, not a mosaic, it's a fresco. It took him 7 years to finish it. He began by looking for a person. Each image in it is a live person that Da Vinci found. And he began with Jesus. So in looking for an image of a person that he could represent as Jesus in this fresco, he searched and searched, and he found this young man who looked radiant, and yet he was compassionate. He somehow showed in his image a wound that Jesus expresses when he says, "One of you is about to betray me." So this young man was perfect to be the image of Jesus. So he had him sit, and he made the image of Jesus to begin this great fresco. And then for 7 years, he searched for an image for each of the 12. For Peter, he wanted to find somebody who had an image of a stern, powerful leader. For Matthew, he was looking for somebody who might image a tax collector, whatever a tax collector looks like. Maybe you have an image of tax collector. Got this image of the tax collector for Matthew. For Thomas, he's looking for somebody who seems to hesitate, a doubting Thomas. And thus he went through the images of disciples at the Last Supper. After 7 years, he got to the last image, which was the one of Judas. Judas was the last to be included in his imaging of the Last Supper. And he searched and searched, looking for somebody who looked devious, who looked selfish, greedy, who seemed to be different than others. And he searched and searched, and finally somebody told him there was a man in Rome in a dungeon awaiting death, and he was a great criminal, and maybe he might be the one that will image for you Judas. So Da Vinci went to Rome, and this story is told, it's apocryphal, but it carries in a very dramatic way the meaning of the parable. So he goes to Rome and he meets this man in the dungeon, and he looked pretty fierce and looked like, you know, evil incarnate. So he brought him to Milan and he had him sit and he shaped him into Judas in the fresco. And if you look carefully at the fresco, you will find that Judas is a little shorter, a little lower than all the others. And he's close to Jesus, he's second away from Jesus. And by the way, interestingly, he knocks over the salt cellar in the image, which gives us the notice of when you knock over the salt, it's ominous. And after he finished, including the image of this criminal, he told the jailers, take him back to Rome. And for one brief moment, the criminal broke away from the jailers and came up to Da Vinci. And he said, don't you know me? Da Vinci said, I never saw you before. I don't know you. I never saw you until I met you in Rome in the dungeon. And he went closer to him and he said, look at my face. Don't you know who I am? Da Vinci said, I don't know who you are. He said, 7 years ago, you chose me to be Christ. And now I'm Judas. A dramatic story to teach us that in each of us, there is Christ. And yet in each of us, there is Judas. There is virtue and there is sin. There is goodness and there is brokenness. And until we embrace the fullness of who we are, the spiritual journey does not begin. When we embrace our fullness, we are less likely to make judgments about others. We will hesitate before excluding others. We will understand the weakness and the humanity of others, and we will understand that only in the fullness of our humanity do we truly meet other people and do we truly meet our God. This parable also has an eschatological teaching. Eschatos in Greek means the last things, the ultimate judgment, the end. Eschatology is the study of the very last things. It's a branch of theology. And this parable has this teaching about the end. And in the end, the master will say, take up the wheat, take up the weeds, burn the weeds and keep the wheat. And we believe that the judgment of God's infinite love would be far more kind, understanding, and far more generous than any judgment we would make. So even when you place it into eschatology, the end, what will happen when I die? What will be my ultimate disposition at the end of my life? That I believe that the judgment of God's infinite love will be far more gracious and far more generous and far more understanding than any judgment in our human condition. Sometimes we tend to judge ourselves and we can become hopeless. But even when you look at this parable, not as something in the present moment, in the story about Da Vinci, that apocryphal story, but when you look at it in eschatology, the end, what's going to happen to me when I die? We believe that the infinite love of God is far more gracious, far more understanding, far more loving than anything we could begin to imagine. And therefore, when we reflect on this parable and pray over this parable, it makes us hopeful. It does not make us fearful. Amen.